Well, grateful for this opportunity to be here and to teach God's Word this morning. This week, this Saturday, we kind of officially become citizens, I guess, of Silver City. We've been here for 8 months, moved from Phoenix, but we finally were able to buy a home and we move in this Saturday. So I guess that means we're officially here. We are glad to call Silver City our home, especially glad that Calvary Chapel is our church home, our church family. We appreciate so much the fellowship that we've enjoyed here. Today we're going to consider one of the most elusive things in all of life, contentment. Contentment is a very elusive thing for a lot of people today. And I want to start out by asking you to just reflect on some questions. These are some random questions. You don't have to answer them out loud. Just kind of think about yourself and what would you say, how would you answer this? But do you think you could be genuinely content, I mean really content, if you had no car and had to walk to wherever you wanted to go? Think you could be genuinely content, didn't have a car and just had to walk everywhere? Or how about could you be genuinely content if you had to live somewhere where you did not want to live? Fargo, North Dakota. Bitter cold. Or inner city L.A. You don't like big cities and you had to live in a big city with all the congestion. Think you could be genuinely content even there? Or how about could you be genuinely content if the price of gas went up to $15 a gallon? Yeah, some of you are already shaking your head. No, yeah. Or how about if your retirement funds or your savings, you know, that you're putting away for retirement, what if your retirement funds lost 80% of their value? Do you think you could say, I'm genuinely content, even though I've lost 80% of my funds? Or how about if you could only afford to eat one meal a day? That's all you could have is one meal a day, and that meal had to be ramen. Could you be genuinely content in that circumstance? Or could you be genuinely content if you lost your job and you had to take a new job at one half the salary you used to make? Think you'd go to that new job and knowing you're making one half of what you used to make, you'd be genuinely content? Well, I know we're in church and we're supposed to all say, oh, yeah, I could do that. Well, most of us, we were honest and say, no, I don't think those circumstances, I could be genuinely content. Or flip it this way, different question. Do you think you would have lasting contentment, not only genuine, but lasting contentment, long-going contentment, if your current income was quadrupled? You know, just multiply your current income by four times. Think that would lead to a lasting contentment? Or how about if the square footage of your home was tripled? You went from 1,000 square feet to 3,000 square feet. Think that would give you lasting contentment? Depends if you're the one who has to clean it, right? Yeah. Would you have lasting contentment if you could live anywhere in the world you wanted? I mean, you could pick the ideal place to you to live. You could live in Hawaii, Aspen, Colorado, Demi, New Mexico. Anywhere you wanted, would you think that would give you lasting contentment? Or how about if you could retire comfortably at age 40? Just walk away from working and say, I'm set, I'm good. Would that give you lasting contentment? Or if gasoline prices fell to $1 a gallon and the oil companies promised they would never raise the price ever again, think you'd have lasting contentment? Or if you were given a pass to Walmart or to wherever you shop for food, and that pass allowed you to get free food on every day of the week that ends with the letter Y, think that would give you lasting contentment? Well, your first reaction might be, yeah, I think it might. But haven't we all seen people who got what they thought would satisfy them only to see discontentment creep into their lives? I mean, think about professional athletes. They sign the big multi-million dollar contract. They're happy. They're content. And then what happens 2 years later? They want to renegotiate because they're not happy with their contract. They're discontent, even with all that they have. You know, in today's culture, more and more people are experiencing a persistent struggle to be content. To be content with what they have and the circumstances that they find themselves in. And I've had my own struggles with contentment. In fact, most of my life, I have not been content with how tall I am. My optimum height was 5'4.5". In other words, I am vertically challenged. When we moved to Silver City, I went to the doctor to get a physical, establish a doctor, and part of it was they had to measure me, take my weight and then measure me. And now I measure at 5'2.5". I am shrinking. Friends, that was a discontented moment for me, especially for someone who, my big dream in life was to be a professional basketball player. And look what God gave me. Contentment. Maybe you've got your own struggles. I've struggled with being content with the money I have. You know, when I graduated from high school, I read an article that the minimum salary for a professional baseball player was $19,000 a year. That was back in 1968. And I read that and I thought, who could ever want more money than $19,000 a year? A few years later, I was privileged to make $19,000 a year in the job I had. And I discovered who could possibly want more? Me! You know, I was not content with $19,000. I struggled with that. I struggled with contentment with being single. You know, I got married at age 27. And those years of 23, 24, 25, I was not content with being a single man. And after I got married, I was very content with my wife, but I was not content that we had to rent a house. I wanted to own a house. And I found discontentment kind of bubbling up in my heart because I didn't own my own house. And a few years ago, I retired, and you know, you think of retirement as, oh, boy, you're going to relax and be content. No, I've struggled with contentment in retirement. And I wonder, how about you? Have you ever struggled with contentment in your life? Is there a particular area in your life right now where you are facing the battle to be content in what you have or in the circumstances that are in your life? Well, this morning I want to look at a passage in the Bible that speaks to every human heart that longs for contentment. Got a Bible, turn to the book of Philippians in the New Testament to chapter 4. We're going to look at some verses in chapter 4 of Philippians. And if you don't have a Bible, the passages will come up for the most part on the screen. But before we look at the passages, let me give you some context for the book of Philippians, because the context is always very important when you study a book of the Bible. And Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man who was very religious. He obeyed all the Jewish laws. He was, in his own eyes, righteous. But one day he had an encounter, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And he realized how wrong he had been. In fact, he had been wrong to the point where he even hated Christians, persecuted them. But when he met Christ, everything changed. And God called him to not only come to Christ, faith in Christ, but he called him to become an apostle. And he wrote several books of the New Testament. He's one of the main authors of the Bible. But he was not only an author of the Bible, he was also a pastor and a missionary. He took missionary journeys throughout the Asia Minor and Europe. And when he went on his missionary journeys, he would lead people to Christ, and then he would plant a church. He would pastor that church for a while, and then he would move on. He would take another journey to another city, start another church. He did this all over the ancient world, the Mediterranean world. And one of the churches he planted, we're told in Acts chapter 16, was a church at the city of Philippi. He went there and met people. He led them to Christ, and he stayed with them and established a church there. And then he left. He started another journey, went to other churches, other areas. So it's 10 years after he planted the church in Philippi, and he gets arrested. And he gets incarcerated in the city of Rome. He's under what's called house arrest in those days. They didn't throw him in prison, but he was put in a small apartment and he was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. He's totally isolated. The Roman government in those days, they didn't provide food or clothing or care for the people that they incarcerated. He was on his own. He is a man who is much in need. He can't go out and do his ministry. He can't work. He is greatly in need. Yet in the passage that we're going to look at, we see that he is a man who is very, very content. And look at chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. These verses were written particularly in response to the Philippians. The book of Philippians is written as kind of a thank you letter. He's saying, you guys sent me a gift. I was greatly in need, and you sent a gift. We don't know if the gift was food, clothing, money, but they sent a man named Epaphroditus with this gift to help Paul out. And here's what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. This will be in the New King James Version. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then let's read that same passage in the New International Version, just to give a little extra nuance to it. Verse 10 says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You read those verses and you realize almost immediately that Paul is a content man. And this passage offers us to enter into a classroom situation. I'll call it Contentment 101. Paul wants us to discover true contentment. And this passage really gives us three truths to understand and to embrace that we might experience consistent contentment in our lives. First, notice that in this passage, Paul uses the word learned twice. In verse 11, he says, I have learned to be content. In verse 12, he says, I have learned the secret of being content. I think that's important. You see, what he's really saying is a key truth for our lives. Contentment does not come naturally to any of us. Do you believe that? He says it's a skill. It's something you have to learn. It doesn't come naturally. Contentment is not something that God just gives us the moment we receive Christ. Like, you receive Christ and he zaps us and we're just totally content forevermore. No, God doesn't do that. Contentment isn't a spiritual gift that he gives to some Christians and doesn't give to others. Contentment is something you and I need to learn. It doesn't come naturally. Now, do you know what does come naturally to all of us? Discontentment. That's what comes naturally to all of us. Let me illustrate this. Here's a photo. This is my granddaughter, Piper. I think she's about 6 months old here. And that's really a picture of, you know, babies can have this tremendously contented look. just happy, content. And this is what Piper looks like, at least at that moment. Now, here's another photo of the same little girl. Her parents fed her kale. So cut the kid a break, you know. I mean, kale. And that was her reaction to kale, to throw it around and to throw her head back and just let everyone know, I am not content. Now, her parents didn't have to teach her to do that. They didn't say to Piper, honey, we're going to feed you some really yucky green stuff. It's going to taste terrible. And the moment you get in your mouth, we want you to throw it down. We want you to throw your head back and scream. No, they didn't have to teach her to do that. Piper got good at that at a very young age, as do most of us. Why is it that discontentment comes so naturally to us? Well, think back to the very first man and woman in Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. They were totally content in Genesis chapter 2. They were content in their relationship with God. They were content with all that God had provided for them and blessed them with. They were content in their marriage, perfectly content with the spouse God had given them. And then in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes and he presents temptation. And you remember the temptation. There's one fruit in the Garden of Eden that God has said, you must not eat of this fruit. Now, there's all kinds of food available, all kinds of fruit available in the Garden of Eden. And God says, there's just this one tree in the center of the garden you can't eat. And Satan comes and he begins by really casting doubt upon God. And then he really, his temptation includes a temptation to discontentment. He points to the fruit. And Eve looks at it and says, it says in the Bible that she saw that it was good for food, it was pleasing to the eyes, and it was desirable. And she couldn't have it. There was something that she couldn't have. And for the first time in human history, discontentment kind of bubbles up in the heart of a human being. Discontentment with God and what God has kept from them. In other words, the first temptation involved wanting something more. And involved creating discontentment in the human heart. And that discontentment that blossomed in the heart of Eve and Adam, it led to outright rebellion and sin against God. Discontentment does that. It inevitably leads to sin against God. And ever since that first sin, every person has inherited a sinful nature that is prone to discontentment. It comes very natural to us. And that in part explains why we are the way we are. For example, most of us are very vulnerable to comparing ourselves to others, aren't we? You ever find yourself comparing yourself, even in advertisements? We see an advertisement come onto the screen, and we compare ourselves to what that person's driving, to what we're driving. Comparison leads to a lot of discontentment in our lives, and we're very prone to it. I'll give you an example. When we moved to Phoenix back in 1994, God blessed us with a great house. We moved into an area called Patrick Ranch in northwest Phoenix. And the house we had was an amazing house. Great size. It met all of our needs. I was very content with the house that God gave us. About a week into our stay in our new house, I'm walking around the neighborhood, and I bump into a neighbor and say, hey, we just moved into Patrick Ranch. And he said to me, which side? Do you live in Patrick Ranch west or east? I didn't know there was a west or east to Patrick Ranch. So I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, 71st Avenue goes right down the middle, and Everything to the west of 71st Avenue is Patrick Ranch West, and everything to the east is Patrick Ranch East. I said, well, we live in Patrick Ranch East, I guess. And he went, oh. And just the way he said it, just intrigued me, like, wait a minute, that's not a positive oh. It's like, is there something wrong with Patrick Ranch East? Well, I had to find out. So after I left him, I walked over to Patrick Ranch West. I crossed over to 71st Avenue. And the houses in Patrick Ranch West were so much bigger than mine. The landscaping was so much lush, so much more lush. They all had three-car garages. They're all bigger lots. And as I went home to my humble house, I walked in and I felt discontent with my house because it's in Patrick Ranch East, not West. See, that's part of it. It's in our nature. When we compare ourselves to other people, other things, boy, that discontentment just kind of bubbles up, doesn't it? So the first truth we need to understand and embrace is that contentment does not come naturally. And the second truth we need to understand and embrace about contentment, look at verses 11 and 12 in the New International Version. Here's what it says. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. You might underline those phrases that are drawn out there. It says, whatever the circumstances, in any and every situation. You see, that points out a very crucial truth to us. Remember, what was Paul's circumstances? Were they happy circumstances? No. Was he in need? Yes, he was. But he says, the circumstances don't determine my contentment. I'm content whatever the circumstances. He has significant needs. He's not in happy circumstances, but he was content. And here's the second truth. Genuine contentment is possible regardless of your circumstances. Regardless of your circumstances, contentment is genuinely possible. Whether you have a little or a lot. Whether you're in hard circumstances or you're in really comfortable circumstances. Whether your car is a luxury model or an old beater, genuine contentment is possible. Whether your job is really fulfilling or it's really draining, just sucking the life out of you. Whether you have a big bank account or a little bank account, genuine contentment is possible because it's not dependent on your circumstances. That's what Paul's saying here. But I wonder, do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that a follower of Jesus can be content no matter what circumstances he or she finds himself in? Perhaps you're saying, I'd like to believe it, but how? How is that possible? How do you get to that point where you can be content in any circumstances, whether you have a lot or a little? Well, Paul tells us how in this passage. Notice in verse 12, he says, I've learned the secret. Now, when I see that phrase, I say, there's a secret. Tell me what it is. I want to know. And Paul tells us in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, let me pause here for a moment. Have you ever heard that verse before? Yeah, it's a really well-known verse, isn't it? Really popular verse. You see this verse quoted a lot. You hear it quoted a lot. You see it on plaques that are hanging on walls in people's homes. You'll see it on coffee mugs. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You'll see it on T-shirts. People have been known to even tattoo it on their bodies. I've seen people with Philippians 4:13 tattooed on their body. I even saw a guy once on his back. He had the whole verse printed out or tattooed on his back. So it's a very well-known, frequently quoted verse. But it is also one of the most misused and misapplied verses in the Bible. You know what we do with this verse? I'm afraid that many times Christians have taken that verse and they take the phrase, all things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they take the all things and they put in there their own personal little wish list or their dream list. And in their heads they say, I can be rich through Christ who strengthens me. Or I can marry a supermodel through Christ who strengthens me. I can move to Hawaii through Christ who strengthens me. I can own a Ferrari. I can dunk a basketball through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, I got to confess, I did that. I saw that verse in my late teens. I said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to dunk a basketball someday because Christ will give me the strength. Didn't happen, no matter how hard I tried. Now, it might happen in heaven someday. God gives me, you know, like bionic legs or something when I'm in heaven. But it's not going to happen on this earth. So, we need to be careful when we see a verse like that and ask, what's the context? What does the all things refer to? Well, what does the all things refer to? It refers to being content in all situations, especially when it comes to material needs and personal circumstances. And despite needing to be careful with what we do with that verse, there is an awesome truth behind that verse. Philippians 4:13 declares this to us. Transcendent contentment is found in Christ being in you and staying connected to Christ. Transcendent contentment. Contentment that doesn't depend on having a lot or whether you have a little. You can rise above any circumstance because Christ is in you and you stay connected to Him. In Christ, you have what you need. You have who you need for consistent contentment in life. So when you have little, say you have a lot, you're rich, and maybe you're struggling with contentment because you want more. You can be satisfied in Christ, and you can resist the drive for more, for something better, for something bigger, for something newer, because Christ is giving you strength from the inside out. And if you have little, when you're in tough circumstances, Christ provides strength to endure hardship and to say, you know, I may not have enough. I may not have much, but I have Jesus Christ, and He's enough. I'm content in Him. And that truth is seen not only here, but we see it in the Bible. For example, Psalm 23:1, a well-known the shepherd's psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Or in another version says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When Christ is your shepherd, when He's in you, that drive for more, you realize I have enough in Jesus. And notice that Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And that's a command to Christians. Be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you see the connection there? Be content, and here's why you can be content, why you can fulfill that command. Because God has said He's always going to be with you. He's never going to forsake you. See, it's connected to Christ being in you and Christ giving you strength from the inside out that leads to the ability to be content. Now, with those three crucial truths in mind, let me wrap up with some homework. Don't groan. You know, it's school starting up. We all need to get back into homework, right? But I'd like to give you some homework because, you know, the Bible says that in the book of James that we're to be doers of the word and not just hearers. So we've looked at God's word. We've heard it. I think it's appropriate that we do some homework and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. So let me suggest some homework assignments for you to cultivate contentment. three steps that we can take that will help, that will open up God cultivating contentment in our lives. And these three steps come right from the example of Paul in the book of Philippians. He kind of models for us what to do. And the first thing that I'd like to assign you to do is to go from here today and express gratitude frequently. Express gratitude frequently. That's what Paul did. I think that's a part of why he was content. He was a man who expressed gratitude frequently. For example, look in Philippians 1:3. He begins the book by saying, "I thank my God every time I remember you." He's sitting down to write this letter to the Philippians. First thing he does is, "Hey, I'm thinking of you guys, and I can't help but just start thanking God for you." He was filled with gratitude. Later on in chapter 4, verse 6, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition," and what's the next two words? "With thanksgiving, present your request to God." See, Paul's realistic. He says, I know you're going to have needs. When you have needs, instead of being discontent, anxious, and uptight about it, talk to God about it. Ask him to meet your needs. But do it with thanksgiving. Even in the midst of asking God for your needs, be sure to thank God for who he is, for what he's done in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Again, it's Paul writing. It says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Notice it doesn't say, "Give thanks in some circumstances." "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God's will for you as a follower of Jesus is that you and I express gratitude abundantly, frequently in our lives. Because you see, a grateful person is rich in contentment. So perhaps today you might go home and say, answer the question, what are three things that I am grateful for today? Maybe you go home and maybe God has richly blessed you with a lot of material possessions. You know, you got a house, you got a nice car, you've got funds, income. You know, maybe just go home and look around your house and thank God for the things he's given you. You might be surprised if you take a real inventory of just how much God has blessed you. It could even start when you walk out the doors today. You walk out into the parking lot, and maybe your car is not the newest model. Maybe it's got some dents in it. But you can say, God, I thank you that I have a car that got me here to church today. Thank you for that. And if you get in the car and it doesn't start, you can come back in here and say, I am so thankful that I have a church family that's going to bail me out. Someone will give me a ride home. I mean, look for those things that you can thank God for. Express gratitude frequently. And when your life, when you have little, when you're facing tough circumstances, when you can't find a lot of things that you can thank God for, thank God for what he's done for you. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, no matter what you're lacking, no matter what hardships you're facing, God has done some wonderful things for you. He's forgiven your sins. He's wiped your slate clean. Every sin you've ever committed has been forgiven, forgotten, forever in Christ. The Bible says that God has reconciled you to himself. That means that he's made you his friend. You have a relationship with God. Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. He's done that for you. He's done things in your life. He's been changing your life. It's called sanctification. He's been making you more like Jesus. He's been working on you from the inside out. You can thank God for the way he's brought change in your life. You can thank God for heaven. You know, that what has God done for you? He's prepared a place for you. Said, God, I'm not there yet, but I thank you that I've got a home. You've done something for me. You've given me a home in heaven forever. So express gratitude frequently. Come up today with three things that you are grateful to God for. So first homework assignment, express gratitude frequently. Secondly, look at Philippians 1 verse 12. interesting verse in light of what Paul's been sharing. It says there, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Now remember Paul's circumstances at that point. His circumstances are hard. He's in need. He's alone for the most part, except for the Roman guard. He has lost his ability to make money, to minister for God. But in this moment, he says, "I want you to know what's happened to me. Something good has come out of it." You say, "Well, what good has come out of it?" Well, Paul tells us. He says, the gospel has been advanced. He says, for one thing, all the soldiers that I'm chained to, they get to hear about Jesus, and they go back and tell other soldiers. So all the soldiers in the palace guard are aware that I'm in chains for Christ. They know about Jesus now. And Paul says, that's a good thing. And then he adds, and you know what else? The Christians here in Rome have become more and more bold to tell others about Jesus because of me being in prison, me being in this condition. They've seen my boldness, and it's made them bold. So they're going out and telling all kinds of people throughout Rome about Jesus. So he says, I want you to know that what's happened to me has resulted in the gospel being proclaimed. But you see what Paul's doing there? In the midst of a hard time in his life, he looks for God's hand at work, even as he faces discontentment. Yeah, he could be discontented, but instead he looks for God's hand at work. And friends, I got to tell you, there are time after time in our lives when we're facing tough things, when we might be struggling financially, might have some hardships in our life going on, where if we look close enough, we can see God's hand at work, even in the tough times. Paul did that, and it cultivated contentment in his life. He doesn't mope around. Instead, he says, boy, I rejoice that people are hearing about Jesus. So I might ask you this morning, can you think of one tough thing going on in your life right now that could lead to discontentment? But can you step back from that situation and say, I can see God's hand at work in this situation in my life? What is that for you? Is there a hard situation right now where you need to look and see God's hand at work and let him stoke that contentment? And one third homework assignment for you. Let me describe, before I read the verse, what's happening here. In Philippians again, in verses 15 through 17, it won't come up on the screen, but Paul's just gotten done talking about how people are bold and they're sharing Christ all around the city of Rome. But then he kind of adds a negative. He says, you know, I'm glad people are bolder in sharing Christ, but there are some people who are preaching Christ out of false motives. So there were some Christians who were going out, and they were actually preaching Christ, but they were doing it to cause Paul trouble. Now, Paul doesn't go into specifics about what they were doing. They were proclaiming Christ. They were preaching the gospel. But evidently, they maybe were bad-mouthing Paul, maybe accusing him of wrongdoing of some kind. We don't know. But Paul says, they're preaching Christ out of false motives to cause me trouble. It's something personal is going on here. But even though that's happening, look at what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I love that first phrase. People are bad-mouthing him. People are putting him down, causing him trouble. But he says, but what does it matter? Now, if it was me, I would have said, it matters. There are dirty rats who are talking bad about me. They're putting me down. They're causing me trouble. Lord, smite them. That would be my reaction. But instead, Paul says, but what does it matter? See, what really matters is Christ is being preached. That's the bottom line here. I think Paul gives us kind of a key to cultivating contentment. Make God's priorities your greatest joy. You want to cultivate real contentment in your life? Make what matters to God the highest priorities in your life. So you see, if glorifying God is a priority in your life, when hardship comes, when you don't have everything you want, you've got an opportunity to glorify God even with little, even when you don't have what you want. Friends, that's a great thing to glorify God. That's one of the reasons we exist on earth. If one of your priorities, which is a biblical priority, is to become more like Jesus, then when tough times come in your life, you see that, you look at what God's doing in your life, and you say, that's my priority. It's not having a better car, a bigger house. It's not having more money. My priorities become more like Jesus, and this is giving me an opportunity to be like Jesus. And I'll be content in that. And if your priority is to declare Christ, to proclaim Him, you'll find that there'll be opportunities, even when you have little, and even when you have much, to proclaim Christ. And when those are your priorities, then contentment floods into your life because you're doing what really matters. In a sense, Paul is doing here what Jesus told us to do. In Matthew 6:33, remember Christ said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Jesus was saying, focus on what really matters, God's kingdom, God working in your life for righteousness. And this other stuff like food and clothing and shelter, God will take care of that. You can be content and strong in Him. So there's your homework assignments, all right? Let me close with two questions. I opened with some questions. Let me just close with two. The first question that I need to ask is going back to Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I think it's really important to ask, are you in Christ or is in Christ in you? Because true contentment, lasting contentment, is only possible if Christ is in you. And by that, I guess I'm asking, has there been that moment in your life where you recognized your need for forgiveness, that you were a sinner, and that you need a Savior? And you recognize what Jesus did on the cross to pay the price for your sins, and you said, I'm going to trust in Christ. I'm going to receive the free gift of salvation, forgiveness for my sins. That's when Christ comes in you at that moment. So I think it's important to ask, is Christ in you? Have you made that choice to trust in Christ? If you haven't, you can do that today before you even leave here. In the quiet of your own heart, you can say, yeah, God, I know that I've blown it. I've failed. I've fallen short of your holy standards. And I'm turning to Christ. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm receiving Him. I'm asking Him into my life. He'll come in. Are you in Christ? The second question I'd like to ask you is, what is your when? What is your when? And what I mean by that is, even as Christians, as followers of Jesus, a lot of times we get caught up in what I call when-then thinking. It goes like this. When I get a better job, then I'll be content. When I get married, then I'll be content. When I have more money, then I'll be content. When I have the house of my dreams, then I'll be content. When I have better health, then I'll be content. When my spouse changes, then I'll be content. You know, I think a lot of us have our own wins, our own specific areas where we struggle to be content until that thing is in our hands or that situation changes. So I'm asking you, what's your when? What in your mind have you been saying, when this happens or when I have this, then I'll be content? I would encourage you to cast that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I've got a when, and I'm giving it to you. I'll trust you for my when, whether it's my money, my home, my relationships, whatever it is, I'll be content in you no matter what. If you surrender that, you'll be cultivating contentment in your life. Okay, let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you that you are so faithful to us in how you have met our deepest need in giving us Christ, the forgiveness, the new life we have in him. Thank you, Lord, that we can have peace and joy and love because of Christ. And Lord, I think that all of us in some way or another have our own struggles in different areas with being content. It may be a season in life. It may be a situation right now that's taking place. And Lord, we need you to be our sufficiency. So God, would you help us today to surrender those things to you where we struggle with contentment, that we might experience the truth that in Christ we have the strength to be content no matter what, and no matter what situation we face. God, we need you. Work in our hearts that we might experience that today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.